This is Sunday evening, February 3rd, 1974, in Richmond, Virginia. Ministry is being given through Brother Stephen Kong.
Lord, as we confess Thee as our Lord, so far as we know, we mean it. And it is only Thou who can make it real. So we just commit ourselves to Thee for tonight. And we do want Thee to be Lord. Lord over all. Probably we'll just read a portion of the Word of God, and then we'll start to see how far we can go. So will you please turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. We'll read the first 6 verses. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of Jehovah unto Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, Jehovah has been very wroth with your fathers. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, Return unto me, saith Jehovah of hosts, and I will return unto you, saith Jehovah of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets cried, saying, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways, and from your evil doings. But they did not hearken, nor attend unto me, said Jehovah. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? And they turned and said, Like as Jehovah of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. We have been fellowshipping these days, especially on this matter of the recovery of the testimony. And this is typified in the Old Testament in the return of the remnant of the Jews from captivity. They return from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God. And later on, to rebuild the walls of the city. So these books, historical books, like Ezra and Nehemiah, give us the background of how the testimony of God was to be restored on earth through these two rebuildings. The house and the wall. And of course we know the Lord is doing the work of recovery today. He is to recover the testimony of Jesus on this earth through his people. But for the testimony of Jesus to be recovered, two things have to be restored. One is the rebuilding of the house. In other words, our lives with God together as His house must be restored. We are as living stones being built up together into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This has to be restored. Not only just our individual lives with God must be restored, but our corporate life, our life together with God as His house, as a people, to worship, to serve Him, to satisfy His heart. This has to be recovered, restored among God's people. And of course, the walls of Jerusalem must be rebuilt. Behold, how good and how pleasant for the brethren to dwell together in unity. That has to be restored, that we may truly be a testimony to this world that we are one, we love one another, and we are built up together as one. In connection with these two historical books, Ezra and Nehemiah, we find some prophetic books in the Old Testament which are related very closely to the history of the recovery. And these are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, last time we fellowshiped together on the book of Haggai. Haggai, whose name means festive or festival. Most likely he was an old man. He saw the temple built by Solomon and destroyed by Babylon. In his old age, God raised him up as a prophet to speak for God. And how God used him to touch the conscience of the remnant, urge them to consider their ways before God. How could they build their own houses and leave the house of God in ruin? They say this is not the time to build a house of God. So God said, is it time for you to build your own houses? Consider your ways. Why is it that you are so frustrated? Why is it that you are never satisfied? Why is it that you sow much and reap little? You eat much, but you are still hungry. You drink and you're not satisfied. You're clothed, but you never get the warmth. You earn wages, but the wages fall into a pocket that holds. Now why? Because your priority is wrong. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you reverse the order, nothing will be satisfied. And thank God through the prophetic ministry of Haggai, the remnant rose up as one man to put their hands in building, rebuilding the house of God. So Haggai started to prophesy in the 6th month of the 2nd year of King Darius. Then in the 8th month, God raised up another man. We know Haggai as an old man he spoke very little. He only spoke a few times, very briefly. And the whole time period of his prophecy lasted only about 4 months. And yet the impact upon the remnant was tremendous. But now God raised up another man whose name was Zechariah. Now Zechariah was a young man. You know, the Bible says, by the testimony of 2 and 3, everything shall be established. So God not only raised up Haggai as one of his prophets, but at the same time, God raised up Zechariah to confirm, to strengthen what Haggai had prophesied. And by the witnesses of 2, and later on, 3, with Malachi, every word was to be established. The wonderful thing was, God raised up an old man, probably in his 90s, to be his prophet. And then God raised up a young man. Now we don't know exactly how young he was, probably in his early 20s. And God combined these two men together to help, to encourage, to strengthen the hands of the remnant in the rebuilding of the house. There is no generation gap here. The old and the young are together as one in the work of God. How do we know that Zechariah was a young man? Because you'll find in the 2nd chapter, it is said, go and tell the young man. If he was a young man at the time he started to prophesy, then very likely, when he returned from captivity, he was just a kid. Because when he started to prophesy, it was after the remnant had returned for maybe 16 or 17 years. So probably he came back with his grandfather, with his father, from Babylon to Jerusalem. He was just a man. Some people even thought he was just an infant when he came back. His grandfather was Edo. And of course, you know from Nehemiah chapter 12, Edo was a Levite, a priest. He came back with Zerubbabel and with Joshua. That is, in the first group that came back from Babylon. Sometimes, Zechariah was called the son of Edo. Sometimes he was called the son of Berechiah. Why? Most probably his father was Berechiah. But probably his father died early. So he was brought up by his grandfather. And according to the Jewish way, you know, sometimes for that reason, he was called the son of Edo. Anyway, he came from the priestly family. But before he ministered in the temple that was to be built, remember the temple was not built yet, but certainly after the temple was finished, he was served in the temple because he came from the priestly family. But before he served as a priest in the temple of God, God called him to be a prophet. He started to prophesy when he was a young man. How came that this young man was raised up by God as a prophet. Probably we will think he would take an old man to be a prophet. Because an old man with all the long years behind him, with all his experiences before God, now surely God can use such a mature person. How could a young man be used by God as a prophet? God has no respect of ages. As long as he could find a heart exercised before him. This old man Haggai, he had seen the old temple, the temple built by Solomon. And when he saw the temple was in ruin and was not being built, how he must labor before God. There must be travail of soul. There must be much prayer from his heart, asking God that God will revive the heart of the remnant, that they might work. And because he was so exercised before God, God chose him to be his man. The same principle with this young man. Even though he had never seen the temple built by Solomon, he didn't look back. He couldn't, because he hadn't seen the past. But he was a young lad when he came back, full of hope that there will be a temple as a testimony of God on earth. And when he saw the older people, his fathers, his uncles, and those of the older generation, they were busily occupied with building their own houses, and they left the temple, the house of God, in ruin. This young man, this young lad, was exercised before God. He did not look back, but he did look forward. And as he looked forward, he was anxious, concerned, that the temple might be built, and he must be before the Lord. I wonder if, as a lad, he was among those young ones when the foundation of the temple was laid, you remember? The remnant came back, and the second year they laid the foundation of the house, and when the foundation was laid, you know what happened? The old man wept. They saw the temple built by Solomon, and now they saw the foundation was laid. They wept with joy. And the young ones, they had never seen the temple built by Solomon, but when they saw the foundation laid, they shouted with joy. And I wonder if this lad was among those who shouted. Certainly, young men can be carried away by enthusiasm very easily. And he must be one of the little kids, you know. He was jumping around and shouting and praising, knowing that now the foundation was laid. But nothing on it. The foundation was laid, but nothing was built on it. And this young lad grew up and wondered, what happened? He had a life with God. This young man's life was not superficial. He had a life with God. And he must be exercised before God, looking forward that the temple might be built. By the way, you know, in many ways he was like another one, Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah was called by God when he was young. Because when the call of God came to him, Jeremiah said, "Who am I? I'm but a boy. I'm but a young man. I'm but a young man. How can I be your mouthpiece?" Jeremiah was called young. He came from the priestly family too. Jeremiah was a priest. But he was also a prophet. And here you'll find this man, Zechariah, he was also a priest and a prophet. And called while he was very young. But there is a difference. Jeremiah, he lived during the time of the end of the nation of Judah. Before the captivity and during the captivity. In view of what was going to happen, he warned the people. He called the people to repentance. And his heart went out. And he wept much. A weeping. But Zechariah, he lived during the time of recovery. And he looked forward to see the temple being restored. Shall we say he was a laughing prophet? He was a prophet of hope, not of despair. And his hope, of course, is in God. This is the only place where you can put your hope. Don't put your hope in yourself. You will be disappointed. Don't put your hope in man. You will be disappointed. But if we put our hope in God, he will not disappoint us. So Zechariah was sometimes called by people as the prophet of hope. And being a young man, you know, he was a young man full of imaginations. Again, I say, if your imaginations are sanctified, God can use them. Haggai, as an old man, he spoke very briefly. But Zechariah, he saw visions. He spoke a lot, but sanctified. You know, in another way, Zechariah was like another young man in the New Testament. I believe whom you know who he is. John the Apostle. John the Apostle was a man who was so intense and utter before the Lord. He knew nothing of in between. To him, there's no such thing as gray color, either black or white. And you know, with John, it was always absolute. He always goes back to the beginning, and he always looked forward to the ultimate, the consummation. That was John. If you read his gospel, read his epistle and his revelation, you'll know that. No compromise. Utter for the Lord. And John was a man full of meditations and imaginations too. And through John, God gave us the apocalypse, the revelation in the New Testament. And some people say, through Zechariah, God gave us the apocalypse of the Old Testament. These two are very similar. But anyway, you find here was a young man whose heart was towards the Lord, who was interested in the things of God, who was occupied, burned with the concern Haggai started to prophesy. In the 6th month of the 2nd year of King Darius. And through his prophesying, Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant, they were quickened in their spirit. They rose up, and by the end of the 6 months, they began to rebuild the temple. And you know, in the 7th month, after a month of their laboring on the rebuilding of the temple, the word of God came to Haggai again to encourage them, saying that, do not despise what you are doing, because the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former glory. And he prophesied on even to the day when the Messiah shall come. Then, in the 8th month, Zechariah came in to prophesy. Brothers and sisters, why do I mention these dates? Because these are important. In the 6th month of the 2nd year of King Darius, Haggai began to prophesy. The remnant listened to the voice of God. They started to build. And when it came to the 8th month, that is when Zechariah began to prophesy, they had been working on the temple for about 2 months already. Over a month, at least. Just think. This young man, whose heart was with the Lord, who was concerned about the rebuilding, and now he saw the remnant began to work on it and work for over a month by that time. What will he feel at that time? Certainly, he will be rejoicing before the Lord. Now look here. This people has started to rebuild the temple. Isn't that marvelous? The Lord has answered my prayer. The Lord is beginning to do a marvelous work with his people. And certainly, seeing these people working on the temple, this young man must feel very happy about it. This young man was not a superficial young man. Even though he might at one time feel happy when the people began to work on the temple, and yet as he was before the Lord began to show him something. And when that something came to him, He prophesied. He started to prophesy. What is the message of the Lord to this people who came back from Babylon, who stopped the work and now resumed the building of the temple? Now, what was the message of God to this? It will surprise you. We will think that the message of the Lord to such a people will be, I'm very happy and satisfied with you. But what is the word of God to this people? The word of God, of the Lord, came to Zechariah, and the word was, return unto me, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't that strange? If this word was spoken to a people who remain in Babylon, that seemed to be very fitting. If this word was spoken to the remnant who returned and did not work on the temple, that seemed to be all right. That here was a remnant who left Babylon, uprooted from everything for God, came back, and now they were really laboring in the building of the house. And yet the word of God came to them and said, return unto me. Had they not already returned? Yes, they returned. They were not in Babylon, they were in Jerusalem. Had they not returned? Yes, they did. Because they returned to build the house of God. And their hands were on the building. And yet, brothers and sisters, the word of God that came through Zechariah to the people was, return unto me. As if they still need to be returned. Think of that. You know, our God is a most thorough God. When he deals with us, he deals with us with such thoroughness he will not leave any stone unturned. When he begins his work with us, he will see to it that it is to be done to the utter. He wanted the people to come out of Babylon, to return to Jerusalem, out of confusion, return to simplicity, out of the complexity of this world, return to the simplicity that is in Christ. Of course, he wants us to do that. Of course, he calls us to rebuild his house. That we may be built up together as his house to offer spiritual sacrifices to him. Sure. But he wants more. You may return to Jerusalem to a position. You may put your hand on the building to a work. Have you returned to him as a person? He is more interested in your relationship with him than your relationship with a work or your relationship with a position. The position is correct. The work is right. But he himself is more important than everything else. And he will never be satisfied until he knows that you have returned to him. And that is what he wants. You know, I find something very strange in the Bible. Whenever a person really turned to God, it seems as if, you know, before you turn to God, God seems to be very gentle with you, very liberal with you, you know. But the moment you begin to turn to God, immediately you find his hand begins to be very heavy upon you. It's strange. Many things he will not say if you are away from him. But when you come back to him, he'll begin to tell you. It's strange. Why? Because he wants you. Because he loves you. Because he wants to have you completely. He
He wants your heart. This remnant, even though they had resumed the work of the building of the temple, everything outwardly looked fine. But God looked upon their heart. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. They had a heart for the Lord. Otherwise, they would not return. They had a heart for the Lord. Otherwise, they would not resume the work. But God saw that heart. Their heart was not perfect. Was not perfect. And because of that, God was not satisfied. God said, "Return unto me. Return unto me with a perfect heart. Do not be too much concerned about the work in your hand." You know, that's what they were concerned with. "Now we are building this house, but it can never match up with the temple built by Solomon. Oh, this is just a small thing." They were very much concerned with their work. God said, "Don't be concerned with your work. That's my work. Be concerned with your heart. If your heart returns to me, I will return to you. There is no problem with the work." "Return unto me," says the Lord. "And I will return unto you," says the Lord. You know, in this third verse, does it strike you? In a very short verse, three times, it is said, "Said the Lord of hosts." He say, "Return unto me," and they "Said the Lord of hosts." "And I will return unto you," says the Lord of hosts. Three times you'll find he said, "Said the Lord of the hosts." Why? This word, this message is so emphatic. He does not want his people to miss it. You may easily miss it because you think you're all right. The Lord said, "No, it's not all right. You have to return. Return unto me, and I will return unto you." The people, you know, they were wondering whether the Lord will return unto them, whether the Lord will begin to bless them. Because even when they had labored on the temple for over a month, you know, the drought was still there. The blessing of the Lord didn't come. And they were wondering whether the blessing would come. But the prophet said, "Don't worry about that. You don't need to worry about that. Return unto me. It is a matter of your heart. Return with a perfect heart that knows nothing but God himself. And he will take care of everything else." Oh, brothers and sisters, how complicated we are. We are always concerned with this, trouble with that, thinking of this, and feel insecure of that, and wondering and puzzling and all the time. Actually, you know, there is a simplicity in Christ. Just return to the Lord with your whole heart, and he will take care of the rest. That's the message.
So, brothers and sisters, applying it to us today, have we responded to the Lord in coming out of the complicity of this world and now standing in the ground of the simplicity of Christ? Have we been stirred by His Spirit, as it were, to lay our hands on the building of the house of God? But the Lord does not. The Lord looks further than these things. There is a word for you from the Lord, especially for you who have returned, who are building the house. And the word is, return unto me. And the Lord said, I will return unto you. Then the prophet used the former generations as an illustration. Before the captivity, you know, the children of Israel were in captivity for 70 years. And by the time that Zechariah prophesied, it was almost all 17 years afterwards. So almost a century had passed. So now you'll find the prophet pointing them back to the days before the captivity and said, do you notice your fathers? God said, your fathers did not listen to me. They will not return to me. I sent prophets to them, and yet they will not listen to the voice of the prophets. We remember those prophets as Jeremiah, Amos, Hosea, all these prophets. God sent to the children of Israel, warned them, beg them to return to God. They will not listen. And what happened? These fathers had gone. Even the prophets did not live forever. They were gone. But the word of God and His statutes stand. Every word is fulfilled. But fulfilled in a tragic way. So God said, do not be like your fathers. Do not harden your heart. Listen to the voice of the prophet and return completely unto God. And that is the message. This was spoken in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius. Then upon the 24th day of the 11th month, maybe we'll read it from 7, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, to verse 17. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebet, in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of Jehovah unto Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the low valley, and behind him were red, bay, and white horses. And I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these are. And the man that stood among the myrtle tree answered and said, these are they whom Jehovah hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of Jehovah that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And the angel of Jehovah answered and said, Jehovah of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And Jehovah answered the angel that talked with me good words, comforting words. And the angel that talked with me said unto me, cry, saying, thus says Jehovah Host, I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I'm wroth exceedingly with the nations that are at ease. For I was but a little wroth, and they held forward affliction. Therefore said Jehovah, I'm returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, said Jehovah of hosts, and the line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry further, saying, thus said Jehovah of hosts, my city shall yet overflow with prosperity, and Jehovah shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. In the 11th month of the same year, the word of Jehovah came to Zechariah again. Now you must remember that after Zechariah prophesied in the 8th month, in the 9th month, Haggai prophesied again. And that was a turning point. Because Haggai prophesied that from this day onward, you shall see the blessing of the Lord. So evidently, after Zechariah prophesied, their consciences were again stirred up. And they really returned to the Lord with their whole heart. And the result was, the Lord returned to them. So now, Zechariah began to prophesy in the 11th month. 2 more months have passed. And this prophecy was a long one. Zechariah in the night, he saw a series of visions, 8 altogether. The word of the Lord came to him in vision. And during that one night, he saw continuously 8 different visions. And all these visions were consecutive. In other words, one added to the other. 8 gave us the whole picture of how the Lord was going to work His glory out among His people. Tonight we'll limit to just one, the first one. Zechariah saw in a vision at night a low valley full of myrtle trees. Some people think that this young man probably, during the days, often went to such a place. There might be such a place, a low valley full of myrtle trees. And this young man probably would, in the daytime, went into the valley among the myrtle trees to meditate, to commune with God, to pray, to pour out his heart before God. And because he did that in the daytime, so in the night, of course, having his mind occupied in such a way, the vision will come. Well, that might be true. It may not necessarily be so. Because anyway, it's a vision given to him by God. Myrtle trees in the low valley. Valley. Not mountains, but valley. Myrtle trees. Not cedar of Lebanon. You know, when the Bible describes glory, the glory of the nation of Israel, the glory and the beauty of man, the Bible uses cedar of Lebanon. Many years ago, I went to Lebanon. I went to see these cedars, and they were just majestic.
when the nation of Israel were in glory. They were as the cedars of Lebanon. But now, this little remnant that returned, they were as the myrtle trees in no valley. You know, the Hebrew name of Esther is Hadassah, which means myrtle tree. Myrtle. Hadassah. It's myrtle. Myrtle trees are small in comparison, lowly. And they usually grow beside the waters, where many waters are. But they are very frequent. Very frequent. So the Bible used this to describe to us the situation of the nation of Israel as represented by the remnant before God. In the eyes of man, at that time, the remnant as representing Israel were as myrtle trees in the low valley. They were very low in the sight of man. And yet, through the supply of waters, of the grace of God, they gave much fragrance. That is the background. Then he saw a man standing in the midst of the myrtle trees. And this man was called the Angel of Jehovah. And we know in the Old Testament time, whenever you find this term, the Angel of Jehovah, he was very special. He was not just one of the angelic beings. In the Old Testament, whenever you see the angel of Jehovah, it pointed to the second person of the Trinity. You remember Moses in the wilderness. He saw the burning bush, and the angel of the Lord was in the burning bush. A man was in the midst of the myrtle tree in the low valley. The angel of the Lord. Think of that. Even though Israel at that time were in such a low state, the government of this world was taken away from them and given to the Gentiles. They were in a very low position, and yet the Lord condescended himself to be in the midst of them. How comforting that must be. We are but earthen vessels, but there is a treasure in the earthen vessel. Who are we? We are nothing. In the eyes of man, we are nothing. The church of God is nothing. Those who stand for the testimony of Jesus are as myrtle trees in the low valley. Weak, low, humble. And yet, it pleases the Lord to be in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I. In the midst of them. It may not be on mountain tops. It may not be of such a stature that can be seen by the world. It may be hidden in the low valley as myrtle trees. But anything that will answer even a little to God, there will be His presence. The Lord condescends Himself to dwell among this lowly people. Then the vision continued. He saw a man riding a red horse coming. And behind that man there were red and bay and white horses.
In other words, a team of horses. A team of horsemen. They came before this man who was in the midst of the myrtle tree. And of course, the prophet was curious. So he asked an angel who stood by. Now remember, this angel was the angel who spoke to the prophet. This angel was not the angel of the Lord. This angel was the interpreter. The interpreter. So he asked an angel. Now, what are these? What are these? Now, brothers and sisters, you know, many people try to figure out what are these. And they try to say, well, maybe these are the four horsemen you'll find in the book of Revelation. Or this or that, I don't know. But what we do know is this team of horsemen and their horses, represented by the different colors, they were sent by the Lord to go through the whole earth and to bring that report to the Lord. Now, such expression was not strange in the Old Testament. You know? Because you remember even in the book of Genesis, one day you remember God and two angels appeared to Abraham, and Abraham treated them, and then Abraham said, I want to walk with them for a distance to see them off, you know? Just like friends, you know? You just do not say goodbye in the house, you go out of your door, and maybe you walk a little bit. With your friends, you know. So Abraham walked with God and the two angels there, and God said, now can I keep away any secret from my friend Abraham? And you remember what God said? God said, we heard of the iniquity of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we came down to investigate if that is true. Of course, God knew everything. He didn't need to investigate. He didn't need to send out someone to come back with a report. But these are for our sake, you know. For our sake. That we may understand. So the concept was not strange in the Old Testament. You find that God sent out this team throughout the whole earth to see what happened on this earth and to give report to the Lord. These angels might, not angels, these horsemen, might represent, you know, red might represent war, you know, and so on and so forth, famine and death and things like that you find in Matthew 25 and in Revelation, you know. But anyway you'll find they will stand out to see the whole world and came back and be. And the report was, the whole earth was at rest. You know, during the time of King Darius, there was peace on the earth. There was calm and peace on this earth. But when the angel of the Lord heard that report, you know what he did? And the angel of Jehovah answered and said, Jehovah of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and other cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? The whole earth was at rest. But this remnant was struggling, restless. The whole earth was at rest. But those who really were in business with God, they had a very difficult time. Isn't that strange? And even today, it may seem strange to our eyes, but how often it is true. The world seems to prosper. The worldly people seem to be at peace. The worldly Christian seems to have a good time. But those who really want to do the will of God, who really have given up everything for the Lord, seems to be always struggling and have a very difficult time. Sometimes you wonder why. Why those who do not know the Lord, why those who know the Lord and do not love the Lord seems to have a very good time on this earth. And if you have some heart for the Lord, it seems as if the Lord gives you a very difficult time. Does that make you a little bit envious? Does that sometimes stir your flesh up? Other people can. Why can't I? Why should I be in such a way? Does God really know? Brothers and sisters, you don't need to ask for anything. Before you ask, someone has already asked for you. The angel of the Lord took up that report. When the angel of the Lord heard the report, he turned and said, "Oh, Jehovah of hosts, the Son is praying to the Father. And here you'll find our Lord Jesus is acting as the intercessor." Oh, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus is in the midst of His people. And as His people go through affliction, He is equally afflicted. He will take up our cause. He will plead with the Father. He is our great high priest. Even when He was on earth, you remember how He prayed for Peter? He said, "Peter, Peter, Satan wants to lay his hand on you to sift you. But I have prayed for you. After you have returned, strengthen your brethren." And now He is at the right hand of the Father. Sleeping? No. Interceding for us. That He is able to save those who approach God through Him to the uttermost. Brothers and sisters, our Lord never sleeps nor slumbers. You do not need to feel envious at all. Even before you ask, He answers. He is there as the Father pleading our cause. He turns to the Father and says, "Oh, Father, isn't that enough? This people who have suffered so much, 70 years of captivity, isn't that long enough? Won't you do something? Will you return to them in mercy?" How can the Father reject the Son, refuse the Son, the prayer of the Son? And you'll find the Bible says, "And Jehovah answered the angel that talked with me good words, comforting words." Immediately the answer of the Lord came, and the angel who interpreted to Zechariah, good words, comforting words. What were the words that were so comforting? "And the angel that talked with me said unto me, cry, saying, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy." In the original, it says, "I have been jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy." In other words, God did not start to be jealous at that time. He has been jealous all the time. "I have been jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy." Do you know that our God is a jealous God? You know, sometimes words to us have such connotation that is unwarranted. You know, jealousy in itself is nothing wrong. Just like hate in itself is nothing wrong. If we do not know how to hate, we have no character at all. We may think love is good, but hate is bad. No. Love and hate can both be good and be bad. If you love what you should not love, that's bad. If you hate what you should hate, that's good. That's good. And it is the same thing with jealousy. It is just an emotional expression. Jealousy. Oh, you remember when God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, how he said, I am a jealous God. You shall not serve any other God. Why? Because I'm a jealous God. In Exodus chapter 34, he said, thy God, his name is jealous. That is his name. Our God is so jealous, he is a consuming fire. Love is as strong as hell, as death. And jealousy is as cruel as Sheol. And the flame of it as the flame of the Lord thereof. Song of Solomon. Our God is a jealous God. Jealous for whom? The Lord said, I have been jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. You are not jealous for anything that you do not value very much. Let people take away or let people have these things if you don't value them at all. It's nothing to you. But if it's something that is very dear to you, then you watch it with jealousy. God has been jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. You remember in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, Paul said, I'm jealous as to you with the jealousy of God. Why? Because I have presented to you, I have espoused you to one man, that is Christ. I presented to you as chaste virgins to that man, and I'm jealous lest you be enticed. Why Jerusalem was destroyed? Why the temple was destroyed? Why the 70 years of captivity? Why? Was it because God did not love his people? No, because God was jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. When Jerusalem and Zion did not meet his heart, it had to be disciplined. It had to be chastened. Even destroyed for the time being, that they might return to God. That was the reason. Once God was jealous over Jerusalem and Zion, and because of that jealousy, God allowed his people to be taken into captivity as a chastisement. But unfortunately, the rod that God raised up for the chastisement of his people lifted up himself and said, aha, that's my opportunity. They followed the affliction of God's people. God only wanted to chastise his people, to bring his people back. God used the nations to accomplish that purpose. But the nations did not know God, and they went forward and really oppressed God's people and went to extremes God said, I am angry with these nations. They did too much. They did far more than I purposed them to do. Oh, brothers and sisters, is it not true today? Oftentimes the world goes beyond what God wants them to do. They go too far, too far. So God said, I'm still jealous. I'm still jealous. Therefore, says Jehovah, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercy. The same God who was jealous to allow his people to be taken into captivity was now jealous to return to his people with mercy. His eye will build the house. I will stretch out my line upon the city. I will make the city overflow with prosperity. I will comfort Zion. I will yet choose Jerusalem. Oh, thank God for that. God was comforting his people. Understand. Understand the hand of the Lord. And if you understand, if you submit yourself to the mighty hand of God, in due time, he will exalt you. It is coming. It is coming. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we only know how God is jealous for those whom he has set his heart upon, you will understand what he is doing. You will not misunderstand him. He chastens those whom he loves, that we may be partakers of his divine nature. And if we learn to submit ourselves under his mighty hand, he will return to us with mercy. He will build us together. He will yet And you know, the prophet was comforted. And he was able to use these words to comfort the remnant who were still struggling with difficulties. So, dear brothers and sisters, in this first vision, he saw something very precious. Never, never judge anything by outward appearance. Outward appearance is very deceiving. Go to the Lord. And if the Lord shall open your eyes and you begin to see, you know how merciful he is. How good he is. Oh, may the Lord strengthen. Lord, thou dost comfort thy people. Lord, thou dost choose to dwell with thy people in their lowliness. Thou dost take up their cause and intercede for them. Thou art jealous for thy people. Thou wilt see to it that thy city be inhabited and thy house be built. Oh, how we praise and thank thee. It is all thy doing. We only pray that we may not be those who have a veil upon our hearts, who cannot see. Oh Lord, make us see that we may worship thee. Thank you.